Again, I want to say thank you for joining us this evening and making Christmas Eve at Broadway part of your Christmas celebration. I know some of you have the tradition of opening presents on Christmas Eve, or maybe a big dinner tonight, or tomorrow morning maybe the presents will get unwrapped, and more celebrations tomorrow. But it's always a special night when we gather here with church family and your own family and sing familiar songs, and we'll have candlelight at the end of the service, and the Christmas tree is all lit up, and we love these traditions. For 2,000 years, the church has celebrated like this. We've already heard the story of Jesus' birth from Luke's gospel, and I want to share this evening also part of the story that we don't read as often at Christmas. Partly because it's a story that takes place after the birth of Jesus. We have a nativity. I moved our nativity set. This was somewhere else in the building earlier, but moved it in here so we could all take a look at it. We like to look at our nativity scenes, and of course Mary and Joseph are there inside the stable, and little baby Jesus in the manger, and there's an angel off to one side, and a shepherd, and one of his little sheep that was falling down. It's standing up right now, so that's good. But then we also have these guys off to the other side who are making their way toward the nativity. They've got their flowing robes, and they've got crowns, if you can see them, on their heads and bright colors. And then they've got gifts that they've placed there before Jesus. And we know these three as the wise men, or as the magi. These mysterious visitors who traveled from afar bringing gifts to Jesus. And the Magi are mysterious. We're going to read their story in a minute, but you should know about the Magi that many of the things you think you know about them are not actually in the Bible, and they've just been invented, or they're tradition, or they're things that have been added through church history that may or may not be true. For instance, we don't know where the Magi came from, other than somewhere in the east. We're not even sure if there were three of them. Did you know that? They brought three gifts, but that doesn't mean that they each carried one gift. There could have been two, there could have been six, there could have been 12. We don't know. Doesn't tell us. We're not sure also when they arrived in Bethlehem. And I know we like the nativity scene with everybody there all at once, but that's probably not accurate, right? The Magi very likely arrived much later than that first Christmas day. In fact, we don't even know if the Magi believed in the God of the Bible. They weren't Jewish. They came from a foreign land. But there they are in our nativity scene, and so we're going to talk about them tonight. They came bearing gifts for the newborn king. Listen to their story. This is in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, I said the Magi are mysterious. Even if we can't answer all of the questions we might have about them, what they did still speaks to our hearts, and it still helps encourage us in our faith and in our celebration of Jesus' birth. And so I want to talk tonight about what they brought to Jesus, because we can learn from them what it means to bring Jesus our very best. And that's what I hope we can all do this Christmas, bring Jesus our best. Bring him something precious. Tradition again says that there are three Magi. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but they did bring him three gifts, and they were drawn toward Bethlehem by a star in the sky. They traveled from somewhere in the east. They might have been, we don't really know what Magi were, they might have been scientists. They might have been studying the stars, and they saw a new one appear or grow brighter, or whatever it was they saw about that star that told them, we need to go see what that star is all about. It could have also been that they were some sort of prophets. Again, we don't know if they worshiped the God of the Israelites, the one true God, but they were somehow drawn and knew there was religious significance to this star. And they knew that it rose somewhere over the land of the Jews, and so that's where they went. They may have even been scholars, curious about Jewish customs. A new king has been born. Let's go find out who he is. But the star led them, as they made their way west, into Judea, into the land of the Jews. We assume that the star appeared when Jesus was born, right? Which means they saw it when they were off a long way away, and Jesus is born outside of Bethlehem and placed in the manger, the feeding trough for the animals, because, again, there was no guest room available. But by the time they arrive, eventually in Bethlehem, Jesus and Mary and Joseph are now in a home. And so we know that some time has passed. They went and investigated in Jerusalem and talked to Herod, and maybe weeks or even months had passed. In fact, it might have even been 2 years later before they finally found Jesus. That was the timeline that Herod knew about. If you keep reading down through chapter 2, you'll see Herod's continuing part in the story. Herod was a bad guy. Herod was a terrible, horrible person. He was, they call him a king. He wasn't really a king. He was sort of a puppet ruler set up by the Romans, right? Because all of Israel was controlled, as much of that part of the world was controlled by the Romans. But they would prop up a local person, we'll call you a king, you rule over your people, but you owe your allegiance to Caesar. And so Herod was happy to play his role in that way. And he pretended, when the Magi came to him, that he wanted to go and worship the newborn king. Oh, isn't this great? A new Jewish king has been born. And so he asked the Magi, go find the baby and report back to me. But the truth was that Herod was jealous. Jealous that Jesus had been born. He was angry. And so, if you continue reading the story, you'll find out that Herod ordered the murder of every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Just to be sure, we kill this newborn king. But we don't want to think about Herod tonight, do we? Herod's not worth our time. The Magi knew not to trust Herod. They never went back to report where they had found Jesus. Herod doesn't deserve our attention. So we turn back to the Magi who followed that star, and they learned from Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born in Bethlehem. And that's where the star led them. Bethlehem is the birthplace of kings. It's where King David had been born, 1,000 years before. And they had been waiting all that time for another king, a better king, the true king to be born. Mary and Joseph and their baby were not in the stable when the Magi found them. They were now in a home. Jesus was no longer in the manger. They had probably found shelter with a relative who lived there in Bethlehem. But all that time, the star continued to lead the Magi right to the spot, like a GPS satellite in the sky, right? Find your spot, right where you need to go. And so that's where we want to give our attention tonight. The Magi came bearing three gifts. And as we celebrate Jesus' birth, we can bring gifts to Jesus. Now, I don't mean the gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's hard to find frankincense these days. But we can bring Jesus our very best, just like the Magi did. And we start with this. We can bring Jesus our joy. Listen to what it says before they even open up their gifts. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. When is the last time you can honestly say that you were overjoyed? That's a big word. That you were so filled with joy that it bubbled over, I guess. That's what it means, right? Overjoyed. Maybe on your wedding day. Maybe at the birth of a child or a grandchild. Or maybe when you were a child on Christmas morning, right? That's the feeling of being overjoyed. Everything is right in the world. Everything is good. All the troubles are gone. The only thing I care about is the joyful thing right in front of me. And that's how the Magi felt. Knowing Jesus should fill us with joy. Should fill us with joy. Knowing that He was born to save you from your sins. Knowing that right now Jesus is at the right hand of God. And you know what He's doing right now? He's praying for you. That's what Jesus is doing. As he waits for God to tell him it's time to return to the earth and take all our people to come to heaven, Jesus is praying for you. It should fill you with joy. We should also be filled with joy knowing that one day Jesus will return. And it could happen today. It could happen tonight. Or maybe another 1,000 years. We don't know. But it could happen in our lifetime. And we should be joyful as we think about all that God has promised us. That He's with us in this life, but even more, we will be in God's presence forever and ever when we go to heaven. Of all people in the world, we know what joy is. Even in the midst of the worries and the fears of life. And that's what this life is like, right? That's probably why most of us can't remember the last time we were overjoyed, because all the troubles of life are always beating down on us, and we get so focused on the troubles and the worries and the difficulties and the challenges that we forget about the joy that we should have in knowing Jesus. But we should be filled with joy. Even when the world around us grumbles and complains, we should be joyful. And we shouldn't join in on their grumbling and complaining. Expressing the joy that is in your heart may be the best way that you can show others, that you can show your friends, your neighbors, your family members, your co-workers, whoever it is, that you belong to Jesus. Because you're joyful, even through the difficult things. You can be joyful, knowing that Jesus makes your life better. So what else can we bring to Jesus this Christmas? Well, we can bring Him our worship, right? That's what we're doing tonight, isn't it? Listen again about the Magi. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. Again, we don't know what the Magi's prior experience with God was. We don't know if they had what we would call faith in the one true God. But they did recognize in that moment that Jesus was worthy of worship. And we believe that, don't we? Jesus is worthy of our worship. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't. We worship Him. We worship the King. We praise our Savior. We rejoice in God's grace because He sent us His Son. We worship, of course, every Sunday in church, but I also hope that you find times when you can worship not just in a building like this, but in your own home or when you're out doing whatever, that you can take time just to lift up a prayer, to lift up a thought, to lift up a sentence of adoration to Jesus. Worship is not just music and songs. It's also any time we bow ourselves down before God in prayer and in adoration, in lifting up His name. You can take a walk through the woods and give God thanks for the beautiful world that He's created us. You can also worship Jesus by loving the people who Jesus loves and loving them in His name. Worship is anything that you do that allows you to lift up the name of Jesus so that He receives glory instead of anything else in this world or anything in your life. To lift Him up above you because Jesus deserves your praise and your worship. So we can bring Jesus our joy, we can bring Him our worship. And then the Magi show us another way that we can honor Him. We can bring Jesus our costly gifts. And so this is where we get to the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. These were gifts fit for a king. Right? They knew that the King of the Jews had been born, this newborn king. We want to go and worship Him and show Him honor. And so they bring Him expensive, luxurious gifts. What we bring to Jesus doesn't need to cost a lot of money. But it should cost us something. It should be a sacrifice. If you're going to honor and worship Jesus, then you should, as you do that, surrender something of value in your life so that you can show your love to Jesus. So I want to encourage you tonight, as we celebrate Christmas and as we look ahead to a new year just around the corner, to offer Jesus a costly gift. To give Him something that is a sacrifice for you. Maybe you will decide to give to support a missionary that you care about or know. Maybe even in the new year, you'll decide to go on a mission trip. Take a week, whatever it is, travel so that you can share God's love with people in need. Maybe you'll decide to volunteer at your church, volunteer in a local ministry. Maybe you'll take some of your time and give in service to others. Maybe you'll find some ways to serve a neighbor when you see a need, someone who lives near you, a friend, a coworker, someone who maybe they aren't a believer, but you can witness to them through your acts of love, through your service. What can you bring to Jesus to show Him your love? The gifts we bring Jesus, along with our joy, along with our worship, shine light into the world around us. It's how we show love to Jesus, but it's also how we help reflect Jesus' love out into the world around us. Because as we honor Jesus, it changes us and it makes a difference in the world. Our love for Jesus reflects the light of God's grace into a world that is so often dark. And so as we think about that light that we can share with others, that light that we can bring into the darkness of the world, it's our tradition every Christmas Eve to end our service with candlelight. And so I want to invite you to pick up your candles. Jesus is the light of the world. And as we pass the light around to one another, we are symbolically, we are joining together to say that we each have the light of Christ in us, but it's not just for me, it's not just for you, it's for us to share with others. And so that's what we're going to do as we close our service tonight. And so I want to invite you right now to stand up, and we're going to make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary as best we can. And then we'll pass the light from candle to candle. And after we've had a moment to get the light going, then we'll sing together Silent Night. Let me begin to pass the light here to some folks in the front. Again, Jesus' light is meant to be shared. It's meant to go out into the darkness of the world. And so pass the light to your neighbors and think about the light that you can share throughout the year, sharing the love and grace of Jesus with people in need.